Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we humbly, reverently approach Thee this morning, believing, Lord, You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Believing, Father, that You came down, You, the author and finisher of our faith, You who predestinated us before the foundations of the world, when we were actually in You, Father, in Your thoughts. We're thankful, Father, You came down this hour, for You who gave the word are here to confirm it. Be with us, Father, as we continue in this study. And help us, Lord, as we come to find the true understanding of twins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to continue in our review of Christ as Mr. God revealed in our study on the biblical doctrine of twins. And I believe we're coming to a close of this study on twins in just a few more sermons. So please pray with me and for me, that our Father would give me some direction as to where He would want us to go. I think the study that we've just come through on twins is perhaps the most exhaustive study on twins I've ever seen. And we spent 20-some sermons so far examining this Bible doctrine. And I've thoroughly enjoyed every minute of it, and I appreciate very much what the Lord has shown us and has warned us concerning twins in the midst of the church. And you know, our website goes into 189 countries. And the last time we counted, anyway. And since we quit counting about 4 to 5 years ago, it may be more today, I don't know. But we do know that the Vatican has been coming to our site for several years now. And I kind of find it amusing that while we've been preaching on the series of twins, the Bible doctrine of twins, the Pope himself has now made some comments on the same subject just last Friday. I don't believe in coincidence, though. Perhaps Pope Francis is taking notes. Brother Peter Gatchell sent me an article he came across that was written last Friday, where it was reported that in a homily Pope Francis gave at a mass on Friday, that he said, "Not all those who claim to be Christians really are. Some are Christians in the name only. They bear the name of Christian, but they live a life of pagans." Now, I'm sure he means well, but if you look up the definition of what a pagan is, it reads heathen, number one, especially a follower of polytheistic religions, that's Trinitarian, as in ancient Rome. Seems to me that the belief in a Trinity is a polytheistic religion. Rome had a pantheon of gods, but they derived their Roman Trinity from the Babylonian Trinity of Anu, the father of gods, Ea, the son of the father, and Enlil, the wind or spirit. The second definition is the one that I'm sure the Pope was referring to. Number two, one who has little or no religion and who delights in sensual pleasures and material goods, an irreligious and hedonistic person. Now, you cannot call a person who is the other twin pagan. You know, he's wrong in that, because the other twin is religious, they're a worshiper of God, they sacrifice, they're sincere. Now, if they weren't sincere, then, yeah, maybe you could call them pagans. But the fact is, they're not pagans. Now, Pope Francis went on to say there has always been two types of Christian. Well, two. What's that? Twins. Two types of Christians, those who truly follow Christ and those who only pretended to. At the time of St. Paul, there were worldly Christians and Christians in name only, with two or three Christian features, but nothing more. Now, he didn't list those features here, but he will in just a moment. But Brother Branham did. He sounds like what Brother Branham said in his sermon, "Hearing, Receiving, and Acting Upon the Word of God," 1960, which is actually 54 years ago. He says, so we find out that in every revival that's ever been born into the world, it produces twins. That's right. every revival has twins. They have a bunch in there that's carnal believers and a bunch of spiritual believers. Every revival produces that in Esau and to Jacob. Now, the Pope called this sort of people pagan Christians, which is an oxymoron, because how can you be a pagan and a Christian at the same time? But he says Paul called them enemies of the cross. And he probably is correct in this sense, that Brother Branham said that the person that's not living the life of Christ but calls himself a Christian, he said, is a more hindrance to the cross than anyone else. He continued, in Paul's time, the two groups of Christians were in the church together. That's true. But then he errs here. He says, and they went to Mass on Sunday. Well, I'm sorry, but Mass is not even a biblical term. It's not a biblical thing. They went to church on Sunday. They went to hear a sermon on Sunday. He says they praised the Lord and they were called Christians. Then he asks, so what was the difference? The second were enemies of the cross. Now, Brother Branham said from the Great Commission, look at when Cain, he was just as religious and just as much with the word as Abel was. It was a revelation that made the difference. They both worshiped. They both brought sacrifices. They both built an altar. They both belonged to church. They both were sincere. They both worshiped. So if God ought to respect sincerity and fundamentalism, why didn't he respect Cain? But through revelation, Abel, being just by revelation, no scriptures in them, God had revealed to him that it wasn't fruit, apples or oranges, taking us out of the Garden of Eden. It was blood, the life. Now, I think the Pope could have done a little bit more homework since he's been, and we know because of things that came out of South America when he was the Archbishop there and the attacks on the message there. So we know that he's very well aware of the message and the influence that the message has had in South America, because Brazil has over 800 message churches in just Brazil. And there's churches all over South America. You thought he would have done a little bit more homework and not just said, well, they went to Mass on Sunday. They were in church together and they praised the Lord and they were called Christians. He could have gone into, they both worshiped together. They both brought sacrifice. They both believed the same God. They both built an altar. They both belonged to church. They both were sincere. They both worshiped. Amen. Well, then the article mentioned that the Pope said that Jesus used strong language to describe this sort of a Christian. Quoting Jesus, he said, because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, the Pope also said, these are enemies of the cross. They take the name of Christian, but they do not follow the requirements of the Christian life. Well, we could go into a whole message on what are the requirements of a Christian life. Certainly, it isn't taking the Eucharist. Certainly, it isn't going to confession. Certainly, it isn't baptizing babies by sprinkling. But the article went on to say, Pope Francis suggested that there are questions we can ask ourselves to know what sort of Christians we are. He said that all of us, including himself included, need to ask ourselves, how much worldliness is in me? How much paganism? Even more specifically, the Pope asked, do I like to brag? Do I like money? Do I like my pride, my arrogance? Where are my roots and where is my citizenship? In heaven or on earth? If you love money and are attached to it, if you love vanity and pride, you are headed down a bad road, he said. If instead, he continued, you try to love God and serve others, if you are gentle, if you're humble, if you're the servant of others, you are on the right path. Your citizenship is in heaven. Now, if he also spoke on the need of being born again to produce these attributes, because man could put on that stuff and just be the kind old priest. But if it's truly a genuine reflection of the Messiah life living in you, then I'd say he had something there. Maybe he's foolish version going for the oil, but I doubt it. Because what he said sounded a whole lot more like what Brother Branham said in many of his sermons, including Hebrews chapter 7, part 1. He said, and so an old hypocrite can come to church and rejoice and shout and praise the Lord and go on like that and go right back out and enjoy the things of the world. But a born-again Christian cannot do it because the love of God constrains him to such a place he can't do it. So if you're just a Christian by joining the church and quitting doing this and that, and the same desire is in you, you need another dip. That's exactly right. And you women who can dress with them little old shorts and run out here on the street and then call yourself a believer, you're a believer when you're a poor example of one, maybe. If you really had Christ in your heart, you wouldn't have to think about such things as that. I don't care what the rest of the women does and the rest of the girls do, you'd be different because you love Christ too much. I talked to a woman the other day in a house, and she throwed her hands up like this, and she said, "Reverend Branham, I'm almost naked here in my house. I'm walking around," and I thought, shame on you. In your own house, I don't care where you're at, where you are. That's right. Dress and act like a woman, like a lady ought to. Shame on you. But you keep, and the Bible said, if you love those things, the things of the world, the love of Christ is not even in you. And if you love the Lord just with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you'll keep the little old dirty, nasty things off of you. That's right. So even in the privacy of your own home, even in the refines, act like a Christian. Men, treat your wives like they're daughters of the King. Amen. Okay, so if the Pope is now teaching as doctrine some of the doctrine which William Branham taught, then how late are we, brothers and sisters? So now that we see that the Pope trying to teach some of the doctrine God's prophet taught, let's continue in our study on twins this morning. And I would like to address another issue this morning, and that is this. God only recognizes his own seed. I'd like to hear this Pope attempt to teach that. He'd be put out of his church if he did so, because his own church doctrine calls the teaching of predestination anathema. And he would have to go against his own church teaching to teach on predestination. Now this morning we'll look at this thought that God will only recognize those who are his. If we'd open our Bibles to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, we're going to take our text from verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, we know iniquity is to know, you know to do right and you don't do it. Now, this morning I'd like to examine this thought that the Lord knows them that are his, because we're told that the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, that the Lord knows them that are his. And we know that a seal represents the finished work. So the seal or finished work is what makes the foundation of God stand sure. And that is the Lord knows them that are his. Now this word knows or knoweth, as written in the King James Version, was translated from the Greek word ginosko, which does not mean a mental or intellectual knowing, but a knowing based on experience. In other words, a knowing or intimacy based upon a relationship. So let me read this verse again with the definition built into it. The foundation of God stands sure, having this finished work, that the Lord knows intimately them that are his. So the Lord, and how can he know you intimately if you don't know him intimately? Because intimacy speaks of relationship. So the Lord's whole foundation of predestination and election stands on the finished work of his knowing in an experiential way, or in a way of relationship, those who are his. Now contrast that to what the scripture tells us concerning those who do good works and yet have not this personal intimacy with him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 what their end will be. And of course you could see in the Pope's definition of twins, he's talking about works, you know. And he says, well, they have some good works. They go to church, they go to mass, you know, and they worship. And that's about as far as he went. But in Matthew 7:21, we read, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" That's one work. "And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Notice Jesus tells us when it comes right down to the end, the Lord will say, "I never knew you. I never ginosko you." Now the word ginosko is used for this word known of him. And again, it speaks of intimacy, relationship intimacy, or relational intimacy, and experiential intimacy. In other words, do you have an intimate relationship with the Lord? You can get on your knees and pray 10 hours a day, but is he talking back to you? Are you hearing from him? You see? In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, we are told, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." The same word gnosko is used here that was translated as the word known of him. And again, it speaks of intimacy, relational intimacy, and experiential intimacy. From this, we can see that only those who have a truly intimate relationship with God are those who are capable of loving God. This love is what Peter addresses as love unfeigned. In other words, it's not pretentious. In other words, it is not pretentious love, but a genuine love based not on works, but on relationship. True, deep, intimate relationship. And that intimate relationship is reciprocated by God himself, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and 12, "For the eyes of the Lord watch over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now this word evil comes from the Greek word kakos, which means that which is worthless and injurious and harmful. So the Lord watches over the righteous. As it says in Psalm 1 and verse 6, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. They shall be left to themselves. All right? So Peter is telling us, for the eyes of the Lord watch over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. It's just like you mothers, when you're listening because the baby's in the crib or in the bedroom, and your eyes peek in every once in a while, you're looking, and your ears are always attentive to that little cry. Is my baby okay? And that's the way God does with us. Don't ever forget that God considers evil anything that opposes his word. Now remember, whatever a man does, he does it first in his mind and then with his hands. And we are told in scripture what evil thoughts are. In Mark 7:21, Jesus himself says, from within, out of the heart, proceeds evil, that's kakos, thoughts. Adulteries, that's evil. Fornications, it's evil. Murders, evil. Thefts, evil. Covetousness, evil. Wickedness, evil. Deceit, evil. Lasciviousness, that's wantonness, evil. An evil eye, blasphemy, evil. Pride, evil. Foolishness, evil. All these things are evil. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now notice, all these things come from within and not from God's word, which is holy and true. Therefore, they are injurious and destructive to the effects of the word upon a man. Now, the Apostle Paul further expounds on this intimate relationship of our loving God, who watches over them that love him, in Romans 8:29 to 35. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Now, I want you to really think about what he's saying here. To them who are the called, those who are the invited ones according to his purpose. And notice how God watches over his own. He says in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, those that he did prognosko, those who he did intimately know in him beforehand, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." How beautiful it is, the love of our God. He knew us intimately when we were yet in his mind. He longed for us and placed in that seed, gene, a longing for him. And then he predestined us to be conformed to his firstborn son, whom he intimately and loved before the foundations of the world. Yes, God spent ages and ages with his firstborn son before the foundation of the world, and he also predestinated other sons just to be like him. You know, I never heard of someone who loved something as being satisfied with just having that something only once. If you love children, I don't think that you could be satisfied with only one. If you love a woman, you don't just wish to see her once, but you've got to see her every day until you just can't live without her, and then you marry her. Moreover, verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." These are the ones he invited. That's what the word called means, invited ones. "And whom he called and whom he invited, them he also justified. Them he has also declared free of guilt. And whom he declared free of guilt, them he also glorified." Now that word glorified is from the Greek word doxazo. And notice it tells us that those whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his firstborn son, these the invited ones, he has freed us from guilt and has placed his doxa into our zoe. In other words, within your DNA, he has placed his doxa, his values, his opinions, his judgments in our zoe, in our life. That's why it says when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And we receive that how? By one baptism. We are all baptized into one body, his body. And he is the Word made flesh. Hallelujah. Now Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, does not initiate sin, which is unbelief, doesn't go out of his way looking to disbelief. For his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin, he cannot disbelieve, because he is born of God. Doesn't matter what the body feels like doing, there's something in your soul that says don't do it. 2 Corinthians 1:20, the Weiss translation. For as many promises as our promises of God have become in him, yes, and are yes at present. Wherefore also through him is the amen to the glory of God through us. Now let me just put it this way. John 14:12 is a promise of God, and it says, as many promises as our promises of God have become in him, he's talking about in Jesus, yes. Well, if that same life of Christ is in you, then it's yes. It's not, well, I don't know about that. We've got a doctrine that kind of precludes and says that's William Branham only. No, if it's a promise of God, it's for his children. Now, he was constantly confirming us more firmly in our position in and union with Christ, in conforming to his likeness, and who anointed us is God, who also placed his seal upon us and gave us the token payment, guaranteeing the payment in full of our salvation, which token payment is the Spirit in our hearts. Then Paul says in Romans 8:31, what shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And what more could you ask for? Does it matter if the whole world is against you? If God's for you, what more could you ask? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Remember, justify, it means freed from guilt. Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I hope you can see how that God has made the way so plain before us that all we have to do is to turn our eyes upon Jesus, and we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now in 1 John 3:1-3, we read, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And remember, love is intimacy. Love is relational. Love is experiential. You can't say you love someone and watch that person go over a cliff. You can't say you love somebody and watch that little child run out and get hit by a car. It's interactive. Love is interactive. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. In other words, when you see the image of Christ, you begin to purify, you purge, you sanctify, you consecrate, you dedicate. Now, I hope we're getting to an understanding, brother, sister, that you're not going to make it out of here without being a consecrated vessel. He that's holy will be holy still. That means forever and ever. If you can conquer this flesh, then what will you do? How will you live in a body that doesn't have these curses tied to it? Hallelujah. But he that's filthy will be filthy still. Now, do you realize what a privilege it is to see him as he truly is? No man can do that without God opening their eyes by revelation. So God gives us a certain power to see him as he is, and then to become what we were ordained to become. And that's in his image. John 1:12 says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, this power that God gives us is the work exousia, which is an ability to make a right decision. And that right decision is to be what God wants us to be, conformed to the image of his firstborn son. And notice he goes on to tell us in John 1 and 13, which were born not of blood. No, your parents didn't do it. Just because you're a Branham doesn't make you this way. Just because your daddy was a vindicated prophet of God ain't going to put you in. Nor of the will of the flesh. Nope. Doesn't matter if your parents are in the message and your grandparents are in the message. What about you? It's not of the will of the flesh. Nor of the will of man. Nope. It's not even you putting yourself in. It's but of God. Born of God. Do you have God life in you? Now God does it all beginning with the birth. In Philippians 1 and 6 he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will do what? Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. As I've said many times, you can't live that life that's called to be as a Christian, you're called to be. But there's one who did. And if you have his life living in you, you'll do it. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So are we committing ourselves to him? And Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now look at the assurance we have. So rest, little bride, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. John 14:7 says, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is why Paul told us that we cannot fully mature in Christ until the fivefold ministry brings us to the place of unity in the faith, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the knowledge of the Son of God. And it takes this knowledge of the Son of God and his relationship with the Father to bring the same relationship out in us. We see by his example as an obedient son how to please the Father, and we walk in that revelation of the Son of God until we grow up into Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. Now Jesus continues in John 14:7. He says, if you had known me, remember knowing is a relationship. If you had this intimate relationship with me, you should have also had this intimate relationship with my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now notice, Jesus mentions both words and works here. He tells us the example that we see is that God tells him what to say and then what to do. That's the pattern for all sons. Then he says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever believes in me, and you cannot believe without him, you cannot believe in him without being born of his Spirit, because Brother Branham said so. Then whoever has the same Spirit of the Father, he says he lives in me. And the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And here is the key. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, what is love? It's an intimacy. It's a relationship. It's an experience. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that you may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, you gnosko him, you will intimately experience him, for he dwelleth with you. How can you not have an intimate relationship with another being that's dwelling in you? Huh? If you don't have that intimate relationship, knowing that he's dwelling in you, then you've got religion. I feel sorry for you. For he dwelleth in you, the same one that is with you now, that's in me, that's talking in me, it is he that also shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, that means orphans, that's the Greek word is orphanos. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And when is an orphan no longer an orphan? When he's adopted. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, the world will understand me no more, but you will see me, you will understand me, because I live, you will live also. Now let me continue by reading from the Weiss translation. He says, in that day you shall know experientially that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. It's an experience, brother, sister. He who hath my commandments and habitually keeps them, the one is he who is loving me with a divine and self-sacrificial love. In other words, it takes a divine and self-sacrificial love to be habitually having an intimate relationship with him. And he who is loving me thus shall be loved with the same kind of love by my Father, and I shall love him with a divine and self-sacrificial love, and I shall disclose myself to him. Now, Brother Branham explains these verses in his sermon, What the Holy Ghost Was Given For, 1959. He says, now, you that's keeping these scriptures down, and if you would turn with me to St. John again, the 14th chapter, we want to begin at the 14th chapter of St. John, and let's start at about the 14th verse, and just read a portion of this scripture. Now, in this you will find much of the content that I want to speak on tonight. And remember, you that have the red letter Bibles, it is red. This is. It's the words that Jesus spoke himself. So therefore, we can rest assured that it will be just as he said it. Heavens and earth will pass away, but his word shall never fail. Now, we shall read from the 14th verse of the 14th chapter. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What a blessed promise. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Now, you that would be reading from a Greek Bible would see it here, not see. See there means to understand. For the world understandeth him not. That is true. Now, let me read it again. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. Who? The Comforter. For he dwelleth with you, now, present tense, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What is it? The same Comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. Anybody knows that I is a personal pronoun. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. There's going to be a center of my thought that we're going to read a little bit further on. Now let me read that also again. At that day, that great day, the judgment day, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, he it is who has an intimate knowledge, an intimate relationship with me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest to us and not to the world? Now that's cosmos. The world order. If you got a margin reading there, you'll notice mine's got a G, and it says over here cosmos or world order. That's churches and so forth. See, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to them? How can you do it? And Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. Amen. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Now might keep the church's sayings, but keep his sayings, you see. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all these things, that's his word, to your remembrance. And whatsoever I have said unto you, what purpose did God send the Holy Spirit then? May he add his blessings to his word. So he sent the Holy Ghost so that he could live in you and cause you, your whole body, your whole DNA, to respond to the word, to be affected by the word. Now, let's read in closing the prayer of Jesus to his father, John 17, verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. What's glorified? Doxazo. Okay? His values, his opinions, his judgments are expressed in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Now the Weiss translation. Maintain a watchful care over them. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Notice again, maintain a watchful care over them. That's intimacy. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Now let me tell you something. When your joy in the Lord has dwindled, when it's not there, something's wrong. You need to go back and find, when did I have joy in the Lord? Because some way you've taken a sidestep. You've gone into legalism. You've gone into trying to muster everything. You know, you're trying to be have your intellect so perfectly lined up. Forget it. Let go. Let God. When you don't have that joy, something is wrong. There's no intimacy. Yeah. Even in a relationship, husband and wife. When you lose the intimacy, you lose the joy of the marriage. You lose the joy of the relationship. You need to have that intimacy. You understand? Doesn't matter if you agree on everything. You can agree on that one thing at that one time. You understand what I'm talking about. I don't want to get too plain that the children understand. Maintain a watchful care over them. Keep them through thy name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things that I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. And remember, where does our joy come from? The Bible says it comes from the presence of the Lord. When you lose your joy, you're not in his presence. You need to get back in his presence. Get on your knees. Do whatever you have to. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Now the Weiss translation says that you should guard them safely from the reaches of the pernicious one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. For their sake I have set aside my own desires. As Brother Branham said, he wanted to have a family, but he only had 3.5 years to prepare these apostles. So he set aside his own desire for family. He set aside his own desire for having children. He set aside his own desires to experience what we experience. He sanctified himself. He set himself apart that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now the we says, on behalf of them, I am setting myself apart, and in order that they themselves also, having set apart for God in the sphere of the truth, may continually be in the state of consecration. My prayer to this church and to the bride of Jesus Christ everywhere is that we would be continually in the state of consecration until the moment that we are out of these bodies. Now notice, it was his desire that we habitually live in a state of consecration and readiness with God. And he also lived habitually in a consecrated and set apart condition before God and man. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, the values, the opinions, the judgment, which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now listen, if Jesus prayed that the glory would make us one with God, even as he was made one with God, then by receiving God's glory, which is his doxa, his opinions, values, and judgments, and expressing them in your life, you become the manifestation of God's glory, even as Jesus did. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made complete in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and as thou hast loved me. Remember, love is an intimate relationship. It's not just saying, well, I love you, but I can't stand you. That's not love. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And remember, that's gnosko. That's intimate relationship. I have had an intimate relationship with thee, and these have known, these have also had an intimate relationship, and that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Wow. What love, what desire, what intimacy, what relationship. In Galatians 4 and 6 we read, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a tremendous word he's given us today. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come with thanksgiving in our heart, believing, Father, that you have come down in this hour. You've come and you've imparted life to your bride. May there be such an intimate relationship with you, Father, that all that we say, all that we do comes first through the filter of your word, your glory, your doxa, your values, your opinions, your judgments. May we be an expression, O God, of your intimate love for us, and this showing our intimate love for thee. And not only so, Father, but your Apostle John said that if we don't love those who we can't see, how can we love God who we cannot see? Help us to love one another, Father, and even if we don't agree in certain issues, Father, certain doctrinal statements. But Father, may we love the brethren regardless, knowing that Jesus died for all, even us when we were yet in our sins, even yet when we were in our unbelief and disbelief, he died for us. So Father, may we not look upon a person's unbelief or disbelief and that be the standard or the thermometer for our love. But may our love be regardless of their present condition. And this we ask humbly. May we truly reflect your love to mankind. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee.